Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope featuring Pastor Rick Womack.
Come! 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 He's calling them from the place where he is, from the outside to the inside. He's saying, you who are out there, I want you to come into here. You can't sing for joy to the Lord. You need to come together. You need to come together with the family of God, and you need to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Don't do it out there by yourself. Don't be isolated. Don't be alone. Come, come on in. Come on into the temple. Come on into the place of worship. We're looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 2 in this series called Come to Worship. And I'm using this passage as a springboard for this series of messages. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked this question. You can learn a lot about a person by the questions that they ask. Think about that. Okay? The questions that people ask are very important. In fact, I would tell students when I was in the northeast part of the state and mentoring students, I would tell them, when you have an opportunity to sit in front of someone, the Lord opens a door, and you want to learn from them, then you need to have 3 to 5 powerful questions ready for them. So let's look at the questions, the question that they ask. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now this is coming from astrologers, also known as pagans. They ask the question, where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? And then they give the reason for the question. It's because we saw his star, it rose, when it rose, and we have come to worship him. I made this point last week, but I don't want us to miss it. In Matthew chapter 28, we end that gospel account with what we call the Great Commission. And we're reminded in Matthew's gospel that the gospel is not supposed to just stay here, but it's supposed to go where? To the ends of the earth. Isn't it interesting that at the end of Matthew's gospel, we're reminded to go to the ends of the earth, but at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, the ends of the earth comes to Jesus. They came from far away. They came from the east. And they had a question, where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? Because we have come, and we have come for one purpose. And the reason that we are here is we are here to worship. Whatever you're facing today, whatever distance you may have to go to, don't ever leave worship aside. Don't put it in the PS of your life, the postscript. In these weeks, we're going to look at worship. Last week, we talked about how worship demands a demonstration. Today, I want to ask you to do this. Will you prepare your heart for worship? We're going to look at we're going to look at the book of Psalms chapter 95. I'm going to have it on the screen if you want to turn to your Bible. Psalms chapter 95. I almost forgot the Advent portion of our service, so I'm going to pause for a second. And I'm going to try to locate the microphone that we had up here at one time. It's up there. It's perfect. It may even be on. I've got to do myself a better job of making notes. In my notes. Y'all just stretch your hands forth and pray over this microphone, because your pastor's struggling to get this thing turned on this morning. Okay, I was kind of halfway kidding, but I'm about to turn halfway serious. I'll let the man take care of it. Thank you, Robbie. I want to ask, I've asked Mr. James and Carolyn to come forward and they're going, see, just hand it to James there, and that'll be perfect. There you go. And they are going to handle this morning's.
Had enough. Let me start over. What did we celebrate at Christmas? All the glitter and fanfare and so on that we see at Christmas, if we're not careful, we'll lose the real meaning of Christmas, which is basically love. And that to love one another. First, our love for God, and then our love for others. And Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, In the 6th chapter, we find what is referred to as this Shema. Some pronounce it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then Jesus in the New Testament puts that in perspective in John the 13th chapter, in the 34th, 35th verses. John the 35th chapter, 13th chapter, and 34th and 35th verses. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what do we see there? We see that actually in the New Testament, Jesus expands on this the importance of love. In fact, he makes it a test of discipleship. So let me end with a quote from Corrie ten Boom, a famous Holocaust survivor and a faithful Christian. And I quote, "Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is that he gave his only son. The only requirement is to believe in him. The reward of faith is that you shall have everlasting life." So with love as our motive for celebrating Christmas, we can't lose. And let's go to prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity we have to be in your house, be a part of a family of God, our own personal families, and the larger family of those of the household of faith. And we thank you for this season. We pray, Father, that we'll put it in the right perspective, that we'll make you first and foremost, that your love will be the underlying tenet and the underlying part of our faith, our theme and sentiment, we pray, shall be love this Christmas as we reach out to others around us and give you thanks for the greatest gift, the gift of Christ, the Christ child, our Savior. We thank you and ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The Advent candle is a reminder to us of this season of expectation. That's why we're pausing each Sunday the candles build for us a sense of anticipation because Christ has come. We're living in this, and the Lord kind of gave me this illustration Tuesday at the Bridge the Gap meal. We're living, you remember when you first learned how to drive? Okay, and you remember when you were going, you know, suppose you're doing the speed limit, it's 45, and you're just yards away from the traffic light, and it's green, and it changes yellow, and you're like stuck. What do I do? Yellow, what does that mean? Does it mean go faster? General consensus seems to be yes. I understand completely. Or does it mean, as one brother reminded me Tuesday afternoon, does it mean proceed with caution? Because that's what it means. And so you remember that feeling though when you're like, what do I do? It's going to change red. It's yellow. It was green. What, I'm stuck in this tension. And the Advent season is a reminder of that tension we're living in. Because the light's going to change. And Christ is going to return. And so we're living in that tension. So we pause during this season intentionally to slow down because everything in the world, and I have not been shopping since the Friday after Thanksgiving for a very little time. And it's been rather nice to not go shopping since then. Now, having said that, there's still some gifts that I know I need to purchase. Am I the only guy that waits till the last minute? No. But it's nice to slow down during this season and push against everything that culture and materialism wants to preach and try to indoctrinate us with, and that is materialism and hurry and worry. So we're going to look this morning at Psalms chapter 95. If you have your Bible or you just want to follow along on the screen, we can do that. Psalm chapter 95. I'm not going to ask you to stand because I'm going to step through these 11 verses slowly, or methodically, I should say. I don't know how slow it'll be, but it will be methodically. This Psalm chapter 95, before I begin, is called an enthronement psalm. There are several enthronement psalms in the Book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 47, chapter 93, chapter 95, 6, all the way through 99. Those are all called enthronement psalms. What does that mean? It means that we celebrate the Lord's reign. It's a call to acknowledgement of his sovereignty and his kingship and that he is Lord over our lives. So as we read these psalms, or just this one, we're going to be reminded that God reigns. He is king. The word king is used intentionally in these enthronement psalms. In fact, I want to summarize, and I want to go to verse 1 and verse 11. I don't have it on the screen for you, but I want to read verses 1 and verse 11, and then I'm going to come back, and I want to share something that Jesus says at the end of it. But in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 95, I will put that one on the screen. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Now, I've already read that one. I read that one at the beginning of the day. In verse 11, it says, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, where is the good news, Rick? We're going to come back to that. Let me build a little tension for you. But let me go back to verse 1. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and with song. The first thing that the psalmist says is he says, come. We used to sing the song, come, now is the time to worship. You probably have heard that song. The psalmist is saying, come. We have this understanding that we all need to worship privately, but I want to say to us this morning, and I want you to hear very clearly this morning, most of the pictures of worship that we see in the context of the Bible is in corporate worship. So, you know, the Hebrews 11:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourself. I don't really want to go there. But what I do want to remind us of this morning is that there is a necessity in our life. There is a need in our life for us to come together with other brothers and sisters. And the psalmist says, come, let who? Us. So there's a plurality there. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us Shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. So what does this worship look like? Three things real quickly. The first thing that I see is I see joy. The very first sentence or the first line on the screen there, the first thing that I see is joy. The second thing that I see is I see thanksgiving. So worship is number one, it is joyful. And number two, worship is thankful. And then the third thing that I see is I see music and song. So when I look at these two verses, the immediate takeaway for me is that worship is full of joy, it's full of thanksgiving, and it's full of life, and there's energy in it. There's music, there's song, there's celebration. I don't know how you can shout and be quiet and keep your mouth shut. You can't do it. I'm going to shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. I got to open my mouth and let it out, don't I? Sing. That word and shout, the word that's common in both of those is a Hebrew word called, I'm just going to spell it, it's R-A-N-A-N, Renan. That's probably right, probably not right. R-A-N-A-N, but you got the spelling right. It's used approximately 50 times in the Old Testament. Half of those 50 times, it is used in the book of Psalms. Now, I want to take you back to the very first instance where we see this word, Renan, used. It is in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. It's not on the screen, so jot it down if you're taking notes, but understand this. This is at the conclusion of the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. This is at the conclusion of it. And I want you to see the first instance of this verse. It says, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell face down. Do you understand what happened there? Aaron and his sons had been consecrated, set apart for priesthood. And in this moment, in the presence of the Lord, the fire of God, the very presence of the Lord showed up. And the response of the people, the response of the people to the presence of the Lord was, wow, would you look at what he did there? It was not a ho-hum bystander. The response of the people was a shout and a falling face down in the presence of the Lord. They fell on their faces. It says, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. We see in that passage the rock of our salvation. We are reminded of God's stability. We are reminded that God is our hiding place, that we can run unto him, that we can shout aloud because not only is he stable in our life, but he is also protective in our life. He is the one who guards me. I can run into his presence and know that there is protection and there is stability because God is that for me. And he calls them to run. Here's the interesting thing. I want to look at verse 1, that first word, come. And it's almost like this. Wayne, would you do me a favor? Would you open up one of those doors? Just stand right there. Just leave it. Just stand there and hold it open. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, come! 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 Come on back in, Wayne. He's calling them from the place where he is, from the outside to the inside. He's saying, you who are out there, I want you to come into here. You can't sing for joy to the Lord. You need to come together. You need to come together with the family of God, and you need to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Don't do it out there by yourself. Don't be isolated. Don't be alone. Come, come on in. Come on into the temple. Come on into the place of worship. Come. That's the when you study the original language of the Hebrew of it, that's the tension or the understanding that you get. Is that he's on the inside and he's saying, I need you to come from the outside. I need you to come from the inside or from the outside to the inside. And I want to say that this morning. When we get ready to come back and worship, I want to say to you all, I want to say, come, come, whatever is a distraction in your life, just lay it down, just come. Sing for joy. Let your praise be joyful. Let your life have fullness of joy. And shout to God. Why can I shout? Because if no other reason, He is my rock. He will protect me. He will hide me. And He will give me stability in my life. I can come for that reason. And I can know that I am welcome in His presence. In verses 3, 4, and 5 it says, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He has made it. His hands formed the dry land." And I love that the psalmist is not afraid to acknowledge the very truth and reality in which we live today. He says in the first line, he says, "For the Lord is the great God." Okay, we're all believers. Well, actually, I don't know if we're all believers or not. But if you're a believer, we can understand this. He is a great God. But here's what I love. The psalmist makes this recognition that not only He is a great God, but He's a great King above all other gods. So you know what? You can have your false idols. You can have your false gods. We live in a day and age where we understand that spirituality is a very real thing. People are very interested in spirituality right now. They may or may not be interested in Christianity. And so the psalmist makes it real. He says, you know what? You can say that's your God. You can have your God. It doesn't matter. He's still the great King above those gods too. So even if you have your other gods, that's fine. Our God is still greater. He's King above all other gods. Abraham, I can never remember how to say his name. Cooper, K-U-Y-P-E-R, makes this statement. I've read it before. I wish I had it on the screen, but listen intently. He says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not declare mine." There's not a square inch in all of our existence over which Christ does not declare mine. Mine. I own this. This is mine. Verse 4, he says, "In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him." Just look for a minute at the contrast that the psalmist is laying before us. At the depths of the sea, the places that are unexplored, the places that you and I have not been, to the very peaks of the mountain, that expanse, they're in His hand. And you can be reminded this morning, as we come to worship, you may feel like I am at the bottom of the ocean. I am literally drowning, Pastor Rick. I feel like my head is so far underwater, I don't know if I can get another breath. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what? I am flying high. God is good. I am feeling great. The Lord has been so good to me. I see His hand at work. And it doesn't matter which place you are in. The psalmist says, in His hand. He holds that. Verse 5, the sea is His, for He has made it, and the hands have formed the dry land. So we see in these last two verses the totality, from the depths to the lowest, from the lowest depths to the highest heights, from the wet sea to the dry, arid land of a desert. We see the totality of God's protection. We see the totality of God's covering and His provision for His life. What we see is we see a picture. Are you ready of this? We see a picture of a king. And that king rules and that king reigns. And there's no shaking him. There's no questioning where he is in his kingship. There's no questioning or doubt where he is in his rulership. He reigns and he rules. Verses 6 and 7 says, "Come. Let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Now this is a different come. This one is not the psalmist saying, "Hey, you on the outside, come inside." This is now the psalmist saying, hey, you're here. Now you need to enter in. Because how many of you know you can be present in a room and really not be present? And that's the challenge that we face quite often with worship. Is the musicians make their way to the platform, the pastor. I'm just going to get me a drink of water. Y'all can laugh at me for a minute. The pastor says a few things, reads a scripture, prays a prayer. And then as we're going through the motions, GTM, going through the motions, we're present, we're accounted for, but we're not present. And so the psalmist is saying, now you're inside. Now what I want you to do is I want you to enter in. I want you to press in. Come before him, bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's a progression there in that verse. Enter in. As you enter into his presence, what comes next? What comes next is a bowing down. A bowing down before him. Let us humble ourselves. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's a picture of worship that we've seen so far. We've seen it full of joy and thanksgiving. And now we see it full of humility and reverence and awe. We see our lives laid down before the Lord. Because in his hand, he holds the sea. In his hand, he holds the dry land. I have no choice but to lay my life down before my God. If I'm trying to control my life, if I'm trying to be in charge, large and in charge, as they used to say, then I'm the one who's on the throne. And I'm missing the moment where God wants to be king over my life. Why? Why do we lay ourselves down? Why do we humble ourselves before the Lord? Look at it. Last word in verse 6. He's our Maker. He made you. So let me talk to your heart for a second. I want you to understand this. There are no mistakes. And there are no accidents. So perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you say, Pastor Rick, my mama told me I was an accident. I want you to understand, I break that in Jesus' name. That's not truth. You are not an accident. God made you. He is your Maker. He's your Creator. Verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. That means he takes care of us. We're under his care, it says at the end of verse 7. Verses 7, last half of 7 and 8 and 9. And I want you to see something here, because the psalmist shifts for a moment. The first 7 verses have been very invitational, if you will. The last part of verse 7, all the way through verse 11, it almost seems as if God is angry. There's a transition. There's a shift that happens. And the psalmist says this. He says, today. Everybody say today. Today. Say it again. Say today.
Today.
If only you would hear his voice. When?
Today.
When is it?
Today.
Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. As you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. There's this sense of urgency that the psalmist takes on here. Today, if only you would hear his voice. In the Middle East, the sheep are not driven, they're summoned. They listen for the voice of the shepherd. Today, if you would listen to his voice. Can God drive you? Sure. But he prefers to talk to you. He prefers to have a relationship with you. Today, if you will listen, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, It's referring back to Exodus chapter 17. I want to read portions of that. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people there to drink. So they quarreled with Moses. Give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Those names, Meribah and Massah, they mean quarrel and test. Verse 3 says, but the people were thirsty for water. And what did they do? What do they always do? They grumble. They said, why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And then Moses cried out, what am I supposed to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses, and he said, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, and I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out. And Moses did this. Verse 7, and he called that place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? We do that. When it doesn't go our way, we begin to get impatient. When things don't work out like we thought they would, we grow uncomfortable and we begin to quarrel and we begin to test. And then we begin to question, God, why did you bring us out? Who does that? We do that. And we cry out and we say this, is the Lord among us or not? Now understand something. They were thirsty, a lot like I am right now. They were thirsty. The thirst was real. They didn't hyper-spiritualize it. They didn't put it to some super spiritual faith test. Well, we just can't say that we're thirsty. No, if you're thirsty, you're thirsty. It is about the words of your lips, but let me tell you something. It starts with the words in your heart. Because what you saw in the scripture and what they heard, what Moses heard, was the words that were coming not off of their lips, but were coming out of their heart. They did come off their lips, obviously. But they started in the heart. So a need arises, they're thirsty. And the Israelites, rather than wait on the need to be met, they begin to test God. Anybody guilty of that besides me? They begin to test God. They don't even assume that the need can be met. God, I just don't think you can do this. God, you just don't know how far this is gone. God, do you really not understand how bad this situation is? God, are you among us or not? So they attack God and they put him on trial. And they do so through the person of Moses. They had a real need. We can't deny that. But I want to say this at the end of this before we go to the last couple verses. The need that they had, although it was real, the ability of God to meet that need was even more real. God could meet that need if they would but trust. Do we ever doubt when we come into worship? You don't have to answer that for me, but you need to answer that for yourself and in the presence of the Lord. See, the heart of the matter is really the matter of the heart. I'll say it again. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Verses 10 and 11, the last two. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. And they have not known my way. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. God was disgusted with this generation, this wilderness generation. This generation was rescued. They were rescued for a reason. They were rescued so they could receive the promise. but they got frustrated and they got selfish and they began to grumble. And in their selfishness and in their grumbling, they circumvented the plan of God and they did not receive the promise. They never inherited it because of their rebellion. I want to read some portions out of Numbers 14, and I'll make this quick, but it's starting with verses 21 through 34, if you want to jot that down. Numbers 14, 21 through 34. It says, "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one." Everybody say, not one. "Not one of them will ever see the land that I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." Jump down to verse 27 or verse 26. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this community, this wicked community, grumble against me? Verse 29, in this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Verse 30, not one of you will enter the land that I swore. Verse 32, but as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Verse 34, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you." That's what the psalmist is referring to right here. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. They are the people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter into my rest. They shall never enter Canaan. Canaan was the place of rest. Let me ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you to make some application. This morning, I don't want a show of hands. Please don't respond physically, but I want to ask you to respond in your heart. This morning, I want to ask you, how many of you are weary? How many of you are weary? And weariness can come about in a lot of ways. Weariness can come through worry, can come through doubt, can come through sin. Weariness can come through hardship. It can come through exhaustion, physical exhaustion, mental exhaustion, spiritual exhaustion. Weariness can come just because you have worn yourself out. And Jesus said it this way. I read verses 1 and 11. "They shall never enter my rest," is what the psalmist says in verse 11. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says to me, or he says to you, he says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Isn't it interesting? Psalm chapter 95, the first word, "come." The last word, "they'll never enter my rest." Why is that? Because of disobedience. But Jesus in the New Testament reminds us that if we will come to him, all of us who are burdened and who are weary, that he will do what? He'll give us rest. And then it goes on and says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble and hard, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now rest does not mean I get to go take a nap. Because actually Jesus says that there's still a yoke that you have to take upon you. And he also says that you will still have to learn from me. So it's not so much rest like I'm going to get to go veg on the beach with in the lounge chair and watch the waves roll in very peacefully. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the type of rest that only he can give, so that when you are carrying that yoke that you will have to carry, and when you are learning from him, which you hopefully will continue to do, he will replenish your soul and he will replenish your life so that you can carry on and move forward. You don't have to live in this place of disobedience where you never feel like you're going to get rest again. Jesus says, "Come." It's a rest that allows you to continue in the journey. And I've said this before. There is this dance that occurs for the believer. There's this dance between God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is mighty. He is ruler. He is king. And then there is this dance between his sovereignty and this thing that we have here on earth, and that's called our responsibility. Because here's the deal, folks. Jesus says, come if you're weary and you're burdened, and I will give you rest. If you don't ever come, you don't get rest. You are responsible. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the one. You're responsible. The book of Hebrews, I'm already 2 minutes over, so let me wrap up quickly. The book of Hebrews quotes this Psalm chapter 95. I'm going to put it up on the screen there. I'm not going to read all of it. Let me get to the last two verses. Verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. There's that word again. Today. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Three very strong words in verse 12. Sinful, unbelieving, and turn away. See, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And when we come to worship, the place that we start our worship is from this place of our heart. And if your heart is unclean this morning, in the first place you come is you come to that place of repentance. And you ask God to cleanse your life and cleanse your heart and make you new again. I want to ask the worship team, you guys fly up here quickly. They don't really fly. Some churches do that. They're in dramas. So we start with our heart. And the question that I want to ask you the scenario that I want to ask you to evaluate, question I want to ask you to evaluate is this. Is my heart full, or is there any unbelief in my heart? Unbelief is not a lack of trust or faith. Unbelief is a refusal of trust or faith. Is there a place in my heart? Is there a place in my life where I absolutely refuse to trust God on this thing? And maybe that thing, you've brought it up to this altar. Maybe you brought that thing up here and you slobbered and you snotted all over the altar during an encounter weekend or on a Sunday morning. Maybe you've brought it and you've brought it and you've brought it and you've brought it and you're just like, Lord, I'm sick and tired of bringing it. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And encourage one another daily. And so I want to encourage you today. If you've been bringing it and you've been bringing it and you've been bringing it before the Lord and you're just ready to throw your hands up and say, God, I don't know if you're ever going to answer this. Then I want to say to you this day, I want to encourage you to keep bringing it to Him. As long as it is today, don't let your heart grow hardened. Don't give up on the fact that God hears your cry. It may take you 40 days, it may take you 40 hours, or it may take you 40 years to get that prayer answered. But don't you give up on God, because His hand is mighty to save this morning. He's mighty to heal and He is mighty to deliver. And that's His plan for your life. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be able to come into this place. Can you move this for me? Thank you, sir. He wants you to be able to come into this place where you can trust Him and not have any doubt or any worry or any confusion that He is for you. Today, don't give up. Don't give up today. Will you stand with me? Some of you may want to make your way to the altar. We're going to sing this song. You've already pretty much figured it out, probably. It's called Heart of Worship. We're coming back this morning to this place where God is God and we are not. Is that okay this morning? He is God and He is mighty to save. He is mighty to heal and He is mighty to deliver this morning. Let's sing this together.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in
itself, you're not just bringing a song, God,
is not what you have required.
Lord, this morning we're going to bring our heart.
You search much deeper within, through the way things appear.
Make this declaration loudly and boldly this morning. I'm coming back to the heart of worship.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you.
It's all about you, Jesus.
It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all
this morning. Sometimes to enter into the presence of the Lord and really come before Him and experience Him, the best thing that we can do is just to come and lay our heart at the altar and just say, God, search me. And will you be ready? Will you just be open this morning? I feel like right here, right now, I'm going to tell you how I feel. I feel like y'all are outside, and I'm saying, come, come. Some of you are inside, and I know that, but some, come on in. And some of you who are inside, what I want to say to you is, okay, you're inside. Now let's enter in. Press in. Press in. So maybe this morning, I want to ask you to bring your heart and lay it on this altar. And say, God, search me. Search my heart. David prayed that. Search my heart, oh God. Search my heart. Reveal and expose and illuminate and make real and make known. Search my heart, oh God. Let's see.
Joining us today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.